Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
When the time for their purification, verse 22, according to the law of Moses, had come, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So, Jesus is fulfilling the law, even in his infancy, which is, of course, providentially through the faithfulness of his parents, who are also faithful Israelites. But, and this began even earlier in verse 21, we saw last week, that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with the law. So Jesus is everything that law pointed to. Since the time of the Passover, when God instituted this dedication of the firstborn that's mentioned in verse 23, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Once they settled in the land of Canaan, and that became their practice to dedicate every firstborn male to the Lord in commemoration of what God did in delivering the people from Egypt through the Passover. Every single boy that had ever been circumcised and presented to a priest in the temple was pointing to this moment on this particular day when Christ himself, the Lord's anointed, was presented in the temple and dedicated to the Lord. So that's the first point that Luke makes here. Christ is the firstborn. He is the Holy One. And so we see that in the way that he's brought to the temple according to the law and in fulfillment of the law. And it brings to mind what Paul writes in Galatians 4. Remember, Paul writes in Galatians 4, 5, I think it is, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. So Jesus is that fulfillment. And his coming is marking that moment in history, that fullness of time. So that's an important aspect of Jesus' realization of the promised salvation. Then we're introduced to this man named Simeon. And we're just going to sort of fold in with Simeon also this prophetess who's mentioned at the end of the text, Anna. Now, as you look at the descriptions of both Simeon and Anna, what do you see that they have in common? Dedication. And even, could you elaborate on that?
Faithfulness to the promises of God.
Yes, yeah, so what kind of Israelites are they? They are what we would call part of that believing remnant. So they are the true believers. They are the faithful among Israel, the ones who truly and genuinely anticipated the fulfillment of the promises that God had made. Now, Anna, we're told specifically, was an elderly woman. And Simeon, though we're not given his age, based on the things he says, and we'll see as we go along, I would tend to assume that he's also an old man, although that's not necessarily true. But Rembrandt has a famous painting of Simeon holding the infant Jesus, and he's a very old man with a very long beard. And so that's quite possibly the case. But so Simeon and Anna are those among the people of Israel who were very much looking for and waiting for what's referred to in verse 25 as the consolation of Israel. And in Anna's case, the redemption of Jerusalem. And we'll consider those two together because they're so closely connected that there's really no point in separating those two ideas. It's the same idea, really. So here we see that Jesus, in bringing to realization the promised salvation of God, is not just fulfilling the law, but he's also fulfilling or inaugurating this consolation of Israel. Now, what is that? Here's where our Old Testament helps us out. So let's turn to Isaiah 40. Let's just take verses 1 and 2. Joe, can I pick on you?
Yep. Comfort, comfort my people, says God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
So this is, if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, you know that it's kind of like the whole Bible. It has 66 chapters. The first 39 deal quite a bit with judgment and God's displeasure with his people for their sin. And then there's this dramatic turning point in chapter 40, which carries all the way through to chapter 66, where we begin to get these really well-known and magnificent promises about what God plans to do in terms of saving his people. And so you'll notice in verse 40, the promise begins with this phrase, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Now, they need comfort because, he goes on to say in verse 2, they have been experiencing what the ESV calls warfare, or it could be translated hardship. They've been in exile, or they will be in exile. And so there's this tremendous judgment that is going to come upon the people of God. And then in the midst of that, or at the end of that, there's going to be a deliverance. And so the prophet says, comfort, comfort my people. The word that's given to us in Luke in chapter 2 is this phrase, the consolation of Israel. But it's the same word in Greek as comfort, comfort in Isaiah 40. So Luke's audience was primarily Gentile in all likelihood. So the Old Testament that they would read would have been the Old Testament that was translated into Greek, called the Septuagint. And so they would be very familiar with this word that's translated into English as consolation and in Isaiah 40 as comfort. So what was the consolation or the comfort of Israel that Simeon and Anna and others like them were waiting for? Well, it was this promised period that we see in books like Isaiah, where God says, at some point in the future, I am going to deliver my people ultimately from suffering and hardship and judgment and exile. And so true and faithful believers like Simeon and Anna were highly, they were very excited and expectant, wanting to see this happen. And so Simeon, we're told, is a man upon whom the Holy Spirit had come. It had been revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. So the consolation of Israel is this promised period of deliverance that God had given to his people through prophets like Isaiah. And so what Luke is revealing here is that with the coming of Christ, this period of consolation has come. So Jesus is the embodiment of this comfort. He is the embodiment of this salvation. And you can see that as we look more specifically at exactly what Simeon said. So verses 29 through 32 in Luke chapter 2, having taken the baby Jesus into his arms, Simeon says these words, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So this promised period of comfort and redemption and rescue that the Lord had given through prophets like Isaiah, he now reveals through this man Simeon, this time has come. And he says of the infant Jesus, "My eyes have seen your salvation." So you would want to connect those concepts of the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, and this salvation that Simeon sees with his own eyes. Those three things are the same thing. The promised consolation, the promised comfort, the promised redemption is the salvation that has now come in Christ himself. And it's striking to me that if you can picture the scene, okay, and let's assume, and I think it's safe to assume, that Simeon is an old man. And he's standing there, and he's holding this, I think what would be at this point, a 40-day-old Jesus. Okay? So think of what Simeon represents. He represents that Old Testament, Old Covenant period. He's one of those faithful, believing Jews who has come out of that period and is now ready to embrace the new, this brand new baby who is himself the Lord's anointed, Christ Jesus. And what better, you know, physical, tangible picture could you imagine of this transition from what is promised in the old to what is fulfilled and consummated in the new than this old man holding this brand new baby? To me, that's just like perfect, the perfect embodiment of the moment and what's happening. So Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." So Jesus then is the realization of the promised salvation. He fulfills the law, and he fulfills what all the prophets have promised, this coming period of comfort and release and salvation and redemption. And he's actually there in the temple holding that salvation in his own hands. And all that are around are witnesses to this. Now he goes on to say, verses 31 and 32, that this salvation has been prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So let's go from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 49. Because what Simeon is observing here, or declaring here in verses 31 and 32, was also promised by the prophet Isaiah. The salvation that is the comfort of Israel is not just for the nation of Israel. They were the vehicle through whom God prepared it and now presents it. But if you recall God's promise to Abraham, that promise was, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Simeon now has in his hands the promised seed of Abraham, through whom salvation will come not only to believing Jews, but also to believing Gentiles. And so that's Simeon's point here at the end of his blessing. And if you look in Isaiah 49, specifically verses 5 and 6, Colin, would you mind reading that for us?
And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He said, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserves of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth.
So the servant of the Lord, who is sometimes in the book of Isaiah, clearly a reference to the nation sometimes. But then, as you read on, these references to the servant in Isaiah are quite clearly pointing to not to the many, but to a single one, a single individual who represents the many. And that, of course, is Christ. He is preeminently the servant of the Lord, prophesied by Isaiah. And so it's through him that this promise in Isaiah 49 is fulfilled. And here you see the language of this servant restoring not only the tribes of Jacob, but being a light for the nations. And Simeon even uses that language in verse 32. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So Christ, in fulfilling or bringing to realization this promised salvation, he is not only going to gather the faithful in Israel, but also believers among all nations. So it's kind of like, if you think about the sides of a triangle, where there's a convergence at a single point. And here you have believing Jews like Simeon and Anna and Mary and Joseph, coupled with believing Gentiles. They come together in Christ Jesus himself. He's that converging point. So what Luke is making clear for us here is that the people of God consist not only of these believing Jews, but also of believing Gentiles. In other words, this promised salvation is not just for one certain group of people, but it is for the entire earth. It is for the entire world. So, Jesus is the realization of the promised salvation. He fulfills the law. He inaugurates this promised consolation or comfort of Israel, which is salvation. And in so doing, he brings together in himself one people of God composed of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Now let's, before we look quickly at the second point, I want you to see how this all ties together. Again, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, all these threads are present in chapter 52. And let's look specifically at verses 7 through 10. Emma, would you mind reading that? I just happened to glance at you.
Waste places of Israel, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem.
So, you see there in verse 9, the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. That's what Simeon and Anna were anticipating. This promised comfort, this promised redemption. It's now realized in the coming of Christ. And it is a message of salvation, verse 7, that those who bring good news of happiness are publishing or proclaiming. So these concepts of consolation, salvation, redemption, these have ancient roots in the Jewish Old Testament scripture. And they're now being realized and brought to full fruition in the New Testament with the coming of the Lord Jesus. So that's the first big point that we want to see, the realization of the promised salvation in Christ. Now, the second point is the response to this promised salvation. And here we see Simeon having come into the temple in the Spirit on this particular day, taken into his arms the promised one, and actually held him in his hands and blessed God on his account. He now turns to the parents and to Mary in particular and offers a blessing to her. Now, this is an odd blessing because it's not all happy news. There's a dark tone to what he says to her. So verse 33, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Now, what is Simeon suggesting in this cryptic blessing? Okay. Okay, so the coming of this promised one is going to uncover some things that are deeply personal to individual people. And not just good things. Any other ideas? What is Simeon suggesting in these words to Mary?
I think he's hinting towards Jesus' death too, because he's talking about how the sword will pierce through her own soul too, that it will be really, really hard for her to watch him
Yeah, so there's going to be pain and suffering for Mary herself based on what happens to this child. Sort of an interesting detail there. The Roman soldier had two types of sword. He had a kind of a shorter, close-in dagger-type sword, and also a longer, you know, really do some killing type sword. And that's the sword that's it's the word for that sword that's used in this passage. So we're talking about these are hard words that Simeon has for Mary. And I think you're exactly right, Emma. It reveals that what the promised one has come to do is going to involve some pain and suffering, not only for him, but for those connected to him. So this is kind of the irony. We've seen already that Jesus, in coming and fulfilling this promised salvation, is uniting in himself one people of God from all nations, both Jew and Gentile. But in his coming, he's also bringing a division among people. His coming is also a polarizing thing that doesn't allow for neutrality, and it doesn't allow for anyone to opt out or not make a decision about him. He really brings a crisis upon everyone so that they either accept him or they don't. And what Simeon is revealing is that part and parcel of this fulfillment is the response that it engenders in people, which differs from person to person. Sometimes it's positive and sometimes it's quite negative. So when he talks about the falling and rising of many, in all likelihood, he's referring again in Isaiah to that well-known text in chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, where the prophet speaks of the stone of offense, verse 14. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And then on more of a positive side, in chapter 28 of Isaiah, verse 16, we read these words, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." And so there's a familiar coupling of those two texts in the New Testament. You often see those combined, where the idea is that Jesus is that stone. He is that cornerstone upon which some stumble and are broken to pieces, and some find healing and salvation. A stone of offense for some, and a welcome refuge and salvation for others. And so Simeon is revealing that reality in his words to Mary. And Jesus himself makes the point, and we can perhaps all look at this together, in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 39. Paul, would you mind reading that for us? Thanks.
"Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those in his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
So what has Jesus come to bring upon the earth? Try putting this on the next Christmas card you send out to your family and friends. He is a source of peace. We can't lose sight of that. He is, as we've already seen in Luke 2, he is the fulfillment of God's promised salvation. He is the comfort. He is the one who brings together the people of God, believing Jew and believing Gentile. He is the one who unites. But conversely, he is also the one who in his coming divides. He is the one who can divide a family against itself, who can divide communities. He is that polarizing figure. And that's because of who he is. And that's because of what he demands. And you're either all in with Jesus or you're all out. And there is no in between. Now, the glory of that is that in being all in with him, we experience this promised salvation. We are those believing Gentiles who have been brought into the people of God, tasted his saving work in Christ. But we all have friends and family members that are not. And so we experience both sides of that equation. We know the joy of being part of this and being on the inside of what God is doing, and the heartache of being close to those who are not and are still on the outside of it. But that's part of the reality of Christ coming. Okay. I think we're out of time. Let me say one word of application. We are very much still like the faithful Israelites, Simeon and Anna. At least we ought to be, because we too ought to wait with anticipation, even as we celebrate what we know has already happened. We rejoice in the fact that God's promise has been kept and fulfilled. And that good news is something that to a large degree we look back on and take comfort in. But we also, like Simeon, are looking forward. And we look forward to actually see with our eyes what he saw. Not a baby, but a glorious king who comes in victory. But we will, like Simeon, see him with our eyes. And so this season ought to be one of great anticipation for us, because we know that Christ has come, but we know that he's coming back. And that's really what we are living for and ought to be orienting our hearts and minds toward. And so I think it's good for us this time of year to be very conscious of that and maybe recalibrate our thinking on what it is that really gives us hope in life and what really gets us out of bed in the morning. It's the fact that this salvation has come and will come, and we'll enjoy the fruits of that. So let me close in prayer, and then we'll, if you've got children in the nursery, you can go check them out now. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a salvation that is complete, that meets our deepest needs, the needs of our own sinful hearts, the thing that we are helpless to do anything about. You have done what needed to be done. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that we would wait for the consolation and the comfort that is yet to come, that we would orient ourselves toward that and live lives filled with hope and anticipation in the coming fulfillment of that. And Lord, we thank you for this season of the year that reminds us of these things. We commit these things to you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.